morning.
Good morning.
Oh, this is a good morning. It's always good when you're here, but also our family's here.
Yeah.
So it's just good to be here. I wanted to give you a bit of an update. Last year when we came, we had just moved house, or we just received the house but hadn't moved house yet. And the whole purpose, as you recall, was that I was moving into the postal code of where our church is, but where we did not live, so that ultimately I can run for mayor of our city. I had just begun, when I was here last year, a program for which there was quite a selection process, and I was one of the ones selected to go through a leadership program, which takes a year to train you in how to run every department of your city. And I graduated that in May, and then in June I was appointed as a commissioner to the Grants Advisory Commission in our city. And what that does is it oversees the distribution of about $500,000 in monies to charities, to nonprofits in our region. And so I've begun the steps into really sowing into my community, into just where I live and where God has placed us and planted us. And it's been such an amazing experience. Just before the graduation, I journeyed with these people. There were 22 of us for the year. We did begin to build some really nice community. And the leaders from not only our region, but also some statewide, like Supreme Court justices and such, would come and pour into us to help us understand all the processes of running a city. And so we became a rather close community. And 2 days before our graduation, one of the members of our little group dropped dead of an aneurysm. And it was devastating to everybody in the group because we wanted to celebrate the fact that we had completed this year, which was very hard work, and yet there was such a grief, and nobody knew what to do with it. And the whole year, I was like, God, what am I doing here? These are leaders in our community. These are leaders of charities and departments, and these are leaders that run our city. I'm here with them, and I'm just me, a little old pastor. And yet 2 days before the graduation, they looked at me and said, well, you're a pastor. Why don't you start out our graduation with invoking the presence of God and speaking to us about the process of grief? And there was just an open door because I had made myself available to actually speak the goodness of God to many people who never have heard the goodness of God. And they've never heard how much he loves them and how much, with grief, that the whole point is not to get over a person, but to integrate the beautiful things you've learned from their life and become better for having known them. And it was an open door because I made myself available. So I know that you've prayed for me, and I know that you've journeyed with me. And I just wanted to give you a bit of an update that it's not about, I consider myself in every way the least of these, but willing. And we all need to know that whatever's in our hand, God honors that, and that our gifts do make way for us, whether we've discounted them or not. It's all about the whosoever will. He calls so many. But those who answer with yes, your gifts will make way for yourself.
I have to call her Madam Commissioner. Not really. One of the things that we want to give an update on our church has gone through a transition. We were a fairly large church. Our senior pastor inherited the church. His parents passed it over. And in that passing over, there was some things that were good and bad. And one of the things is the church was in debt. And so he's done a really good job of doing that. But in the process of that, he and his brother decided to open up a business because we've been preaching at the church. You're here for one reason, and that's for us to equip you to go out and do stuff out there. Because if we can actually raise your awareness and give you the understanding of who God is and who you are in him, that with him you can do anything, you can do everything, and you take the kingdom with you when you go out there, he decided that he would actually do that. He would actually go into the community and open a business. He said he would really like to have opened up like a coffee bar or a slushy bar. What God asked him to do and what he did was open up a wine bar. Now, here, that's not a big deal. In America, I got to tell you, if a pastor is the pastor of the church runs a bar where they serve wine and beer, and they drink. No, it's alcoholic. Now, for English people, it's not a big deal. I mean, honestly, in English culture, having a pint, doing that is not a big deal. But in America, there's this religious thing that says you can't have anything to do, especially if you're a pastor, you can't have anything to do with alcohol. Nothing. So he goes and buys and opens up a wine bar. The result of that is half of our congregation left. Because they said things like, I like my wine, she likes her wine, but you're my pastor, so you can't drink. They also said things like, I've had devastating things happen in my life because of alcohol. My family have alcoholics in them. And because you've opened a wine bar, you condone alcoholism and you think it's okay, and I can't go to your church anymore. Now, in that, it's weird. And the thing for us was, is that it was really okay that they left. The hard part was, is the tithe base left. But the religious spirit left with them. And as a result of him opening up a wine bar, people would say to him, I understand somebody in here is a pastor. And he'd go, well, that would be me. They'd go, you? Well, then, in that case, I want to go to your church. Because I've never heard of anything like this. I've never heard of anybody having that kind of a combination. So what we have is we have a brand new congregation coming in. The problem is they don't know how to tithe. They don't know what a Sunday school is. They're not church people. They're people who understand the kingdom. Because he's going and doing kingdom work. So what God did to help us is he brought an autistic school that says, we need a space. Can we rent space from you? They also brought a parachurch that says, can we come and we don't have a place to meet on Sunday nights. Can we meet in your church? So all of a sudden, the people that left and the money that left came in through other ways and other things. And then we started doing the next thing, which is preaching this. Everybody should come and meet a really good God. Everybody should have an opportunity to meet Jesus. We are opening our church that from the platform, we're saying everybody can come and meet Jesus. Everybody in the community should have this opportunity. And the problem with that is everybody started showing up. Now, everybody meaning the people who don't live like you, the people who have different lifestyles than you, the people who have different ideas than you, people who don't look like you. And all of a sudden, we've got more people coming in who don't understand about tithing, who don't really understand about Jesus, except they really come in and they go, oh, this place feels really good. I like this, and it's really good. But they don't know anything. So we're in that process of changing. And so what I want to challenge you with is, as you go through this transition, as you go through these things, as you become more kingdom-oriented, and you start saying, God, we want more people to come in, they will come in. They won't look like you. And you've got to be able to love them in the place that they are, love them exactly where they live, and if you love them, then he will change them. You won't change them, but he will change them through the intimacy of him. Does that make sense? So it's been a really interesting journey, which brings us to the place where, because it's a church service, we're going to have a scripture. You know, you can't have a church service without at least one reference to a scripture. It would be sacrilegious. It would be like opening up a wine bar. In Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. And Jesus says this to his disciples, he's risen, he's the resurrected Christ. So salvation has actually entered into the world now. Salvation wasn't there before he was raised, and now salvation's in the world. And he says this to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. In another scripture, he says this, and I give it to you. So I've got it, now I'm giving it to you. All authority that I have, I've now given to you. You have all authority over you. You do. And then he goes on to say, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You know what his commandment was? This is really cool. You know what his commandment was? Love your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. Love your neighbors as you love yourself, and love yourself. Love yourself. So his commandment is this. I want you to go out there and teach them these three things. Love me, love yourself, and love them like you love you. And if you don't love you, you probably need to look at you. And surely I will be with you always to the end of the age. When they say that, I struggled with that a little bit. It's like, go make disciples. What do disciples look like? What disciples look like is they look like the kingdom. They don't look like church. They don't necessarily look like Christians. They look like the kingdom. Jesus came and said, let me show you what my kingdom looks like. My kingdom has health. My kingdom has freedom. My kingdom has set the captives free. My kingdom has riches beyond measure. My kingdom has living water bubbling up from you. If you have this, you'll never thirst. My kingdom looks like these things. Miracles, healing, provision, life everlasting, eternity. That's what my kingdom looks like. And so what he's saying is that if you're my disciples, you will reflect that to them. And then what I want you to do is I want you to go out there and introduce them to my kingdom. Because you're my representative. That's how we make disciples. We don't make them look like us. Because he doesn't want them to look like us. He wants them to look like them. And in looking like them, reflecting him. See, that's a really cool thing. I don't actually have to go change them because I can't. What I can do is I can go love them. And in loving them, I can reflect him. And in reflecting him, they're going to fall in love with him. Because here's the deal. Jesus said this. Look at all these things I've done. Look at the miracles I do. Look at the healings that have happened. I've even provided wine. I provided food. I provided fish. I've given everybody everything they need. There's extra. There's bounty in my kingdom. There's bounty in that. And that's what normal Christianity should be. Whoops. No, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do things Jesus did. He raised the dead. Do you know that when somebody gets saved, it's the equivalent of raising the dead? It's a miracle. It's a great thing. And what he's charging us with at some level is be like him all the time out there, here and out there. We get equipped here. We give you the tools on how to do that. That's our job. Our job is to equip the saints to go do the work of the ministry. What's ministry? Introduce Jesus to the people who don't know him and let him do the work. That's the ministry. The ministry isn't changing them. Now, part of that ministry is things getting ahead of myself. Let me just do this last thing and then, where am I? In John 14:12, he says this, "Very, very truthfully I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name and I will do it." That's his commandment. That's not his commandment. That's his deal. It's like the commandments go, love him. Now here's how you do it. These are the things. If you do the things that I do, you're going to do greater things than I am because that's what normal Christians should do. That's what the norm should be in God's kingdom, in Christ's kingdom. Because he preached, the kingdom of God is here. That's how we bring the kingdom of God. Yeah.
So how do you make a disciple? I think you begin with what's in your hand. The beauty of each one of us is that we're all unique from one another. And I know I've mentioned this weekend, but it always stuns and amazes me that there's over 7.5 billion people on the planet. And every single one has their own unique DNA and fingerprints and eye prints. And God has gone to great measure to create uniqueness within us. And he celebrates that uniqueness. In fact, the word says that he made us in his image, right? In Genesis 1:26, he made us in his image. And it's stunning to think that it takes more than 7.5 billion people who are all different from each other to begin to even start to create a mosaic that would begin to reflect him accurately. It takes all of us being us. It takes me being me and you being you and the person next to you being them and all that diversity. You see, Christianity is not about sameness. It's about embracing the diversity. It's about oneness, not sameness. And so in my receiving a revelation that God loves me just as I am, that he actually enjoys the things he's created in me, it gives me room to celebrate what he's created in you. And I don't have to be you. I just get to enjoy you. I've shared, I think, here that I have a sister, my oldest sister. There's 6 of us children. I'm number 5. And my oldest sister is absolutely magnificent when it comes to entertaining, hosting, hospitality, if you will. And she would be the one where you would go in for a Christmas celebration and the napkins would match the napkin rings, which match the centerpieces. And it's a bit daunting. But when you come in to have a meal at her house, you feel like royalty. Truly, you feel like, oh, this is so beautiful. It's so exquisite. I don't want to take the napkin out of the napkin ring. It will ruin the presentation. And she's so wonderful at what she did. So for a long time when I was growing up, I wouldn't entertain anybody because I couldn't be that excellent. I thought that was the standard. And one day I was in prayer and I was just like, well, God, I feel like I want to have people in my home. I feel like I want to be friendly. I feel like I want to begin to build community, but I can't do that. And he said, oh, that's not the standard. That's her gifting. She's not the bar. She's operating with excellence in her gifting. You don't have to be her. You just get to enjoy her. And it is so with all of us. There are things that we do that the person next to us can't. And because they're in community with us, they get to enjoy our excellence as we do everything with excellence unto the Lord, whatever's in our hand, whatever he's given us, the revelation we carry today, the heart, the healing, the testimony. The testimony is never for us, it's for everybody else. The willingness to share the good things that Jesus has done in and through us is stunning and amazing. And in community, we become more. Together, we become all your strengths and all my strengths and all their strengths and all their strengths. And in the collective, we actually become a greater revelation of the goodness of our Father. But it starts with what's in our hand. I'm going to do this here. Hold on a second. There are times that you feel like you could be an octopus and you could do everything with enough arms. Never have enough arms. Or we just need community, somebody to step in and be a hand for you. So in Acts 3, it starts out. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us. Look at us." Because when they would beg like this, never getting eye contact. My brother has a very good friend, actually a coworker. He's in IT, makes very good money. And what he does is he works in IT, but then on his off times, and he takes his vacation time, and he goes and lives amongst the homeless. He'll take a month at a time, and he'll go down and just live amongst them. And he said the first time he did that, and he does it with the purpose of seeing, are you interested in getting off the streets? And if he finds people that are willing, he brings them into his home. And for months and months, he will let them live with him. And he has very strong boundaries. And he'll say, you know, you get up, you make your bed at a certain time. You're going to get a job. I'm going to show you how to ride the bus system. I'm going to show you how to take care of yourself, daily hygiene. Just all the things that would be common sense in a connected family, which most of them lack. And so he'll go down there, he'll live amongst them. But he said the first time he went down, the thing that was surprising to him is the lack of eye contact people give you. He said people don't want to look at you because they think you're going to want something from them. And he said, and the stranger thing is, after a while, the homeless stop looking at the people. So first, the people stop giving them eye contact, like, if I don't see you, you don't exist, and I don't have to do anything. He said, but after a while, the homeless don't give them eye contact. They don't respect them either. And so the ability to give, to look someone in the eye is an incredibly powerful thing, because I've heard the eye is the window to the soul. And have you ever noticed you could look somebody in the eye, and you almost know something about their condition? Well, that's a place of privilege, to give somebody access to knowing something about your condition. And if you don't give eye contact, there's things about you they will never know. It's a treasure to be able to look one in the eye. So when they're saying to him, look us in the eye, what he's saying is, bring your eyes up and let us for a moment be community. Regardless of what you're asking me for, it all begins with community. It begins with you being willing to let me see you and me being willing to let you see me. It goes both ways when you look one in the eyes. So the fact that he would say, look us in the eye, is really the first step of creating a disciple. There must be access. In any relationship, there must be access. So after he says that, sorry, I've clicked off. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God on legs that had never worked. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So the first step of his healing was the ability, the willingness to work beyond his prejudice and the prejudice that had been lobbied upon him to make eye contact. I know in some cultures, eye contact is to lower your eyes as a sign of respect. We were recently ministering to a Hispanic church in our city, non-English speaking, and so we had interpreters. But we also had, they share a building with a church that is English speaking. So we had people who speak English, people who don't speak English, all in the same congregation as we were presenting about inner healing. And we stopped at lunchtime, really, and we said, wait, we can't even go on. And we felt like we needed to go look each one of these people in the eye and just love them and bless them in the name of Jesus. And what we found is we lined them up. Partly because the pastor said, they don't even know what you're talking about. You're talking about an inheritance. None of these people have an inheritance. Their parents, they're laborers. They're daily laborers. Their parents have never left them an inheritance. They know nothing about inheritance. And they're living in a land that won't even claim them or bless them or say they have any rights. This is where they're raising their children. And they're like, you can come work for us, but you can't ever be a part of this land. So in that, they had no idea of this concept of inheritance. So we stopped and we just had them come forward. We just laid hands on them. And each one we would say, look us in the eye. And sometimes it wasn't even what we said. When they made eye contact, the tears would just flow. But someone would look them in the eye and love them, knowing nothing about them. But because God loves them, and that is a sufficient reason to love anyone, they were often changed not by our words, by our love. By the fact that we could see in each one the little child, the precious little pearl, if you will. God looks at all of us like that precious little pearl, like the miracle that we are, the fact that we're breathing and living and saying yes to him. Is a miracle in his estimation. And so he looks at each one and he calls them treasures. And when we get on his side, when we come in agreement with him and choose to call treasures what he calls treasure, it is transforming on both ends, both the one giving eye contact and the one receiving eye contact. And that is a connection at the soul level. And your soul is your mind, will, and emotions, which in so many ways is the driver of us. So the first was that he was willing to give eye contact. And the second was that, that Peter reached out his right hand of fellowship. And I know we've recently heard this, but I just felt this so strongly last night as we were praying about today. In the culture in which they lived, all things unclean happened with the left hand. And all things clean and honorable happened with the right hand. And what Peter did is he extended the noble hand of fellowship. He extended cleanliness to one who the world would call perhaps unclean in some way. And there's something about reflecting kingdom through us. Through not saying, you know, he wouldn't notice if we gave him the left hand or the right hand. He just, you know, up is up. It doesn't matter. And Peter's saying, no, every life is worthy of dignity and honor. Every life is worthy of dignity and honor. Whether you agree with their lifestyle, whether you like the choices they've made, whether they've been good to you or cruel to you, all life is worthy of dignity and honor. Why? Because the Master and Creator, the Father of us all, says so. He values life. He values our life. And he values the lives that even of those who are prickly to us. And so when we extend that right hand, the right hand of fellowship, I will extend cleanliness and honor and dignity to you. The second aspect of the miracle came through, again, honoring that which God honors, loving that which God loves, loving those whom he loves. And in that, healing comes and you become part of the miracle. So making disciples looks like this. A disciple reflects the kingdom. And actually that word apostle, you probably have heard this because I know Brian's an amazing teacher, but the word apostle that we use in the church was actually, it was a Roman leadership term. And it had to do with when the Romans would conquer an area, they would send what was called an apostle. And the apostle would overlook the city and they would say, okay, now our dress looks like this. Our culture looks like this. These are the foods that we eat. This is the music that we play. And their whole job, the job of the apostle was to convert the city to look like Romans. It wasn't enough just to have the power. They wanted it to look like the very kingdom that owned them. And so when you look at an apostle, it is the opposite side of the disciple. The apostle makes disciples. Disciples are those who look like the kingdom they represent. And the only way anybody can reflect any kingdom is to know what that kingdom is, to feel, to come alive in the culture of, to feel the vibrance of the music and the art, and in our case, the faith and the miracles. And so we're called to reflect those things to a world that doesn't know what the culture looks like, so that they can become disciples or one with fully representing that culture. We are called in that way to be apostles of the kingdom, to go into a world. And I love what Francis de Assisi says. He says, go into the world and make disciples. Preach the good news, right? Go into the world and preach the good news. And when necessary, use words. What you do speaks so much louder than what you say. You can preach Jesus all day long, but if you're prickly, like, they don't want to know you're Jesus. Right? How many of you have been hit over the head with Jesus or God or Holy Spirit? Not even this is audience participation. How many of you at some point have had those very things, like poking you and pressuring you?
Or you're going straight to hell.
Or at least you're not going to get blessed. If you don't do that, you're not going to get blessed. Or it's your own fault or whatever.
Every one of us.
Yeah, and so I think there's that place where they will know us. They will know us, Jesus, by how he reflects through us. Yeah, by our love. By our love.
The difficulty with that is that it's up to us. And we have to actually have a willingness to go out there and be willing to connect the people out there to a really good God. And part of that is a challenge for us, is to really understand that he's a really good God. All the time. He's a really good God, and he's in a really good mood. And if we're not really good reflectors of that, people aren't going to want to meet him. So it really is important for us to have a willingness to go and actually introduce them to a really good God. And that part of that is that we get ourselves cleaned up. We're talking about living waters flowing, the ground welling up, and Christine talks about cleaning the inside, because what's on the inside will actually attract what's out there. So the more cleaned up you get, the more you reflect him well, the more people will be attracted to you, not because of you, but because of what's inside of you and what's reflected out to them. But you have to be willing to do that. It's a willingness to walk. Jesus is in the process of always inviting us. He's always wooing us to a place of intimacy. And in the place of intimacy is the place where we get cleaned up. Right? Because we don't get cleaned up just because it's a good idea. We get cleaned up because we want. When I was wooing Christine, it's because I want to get closer. It's why we do this. And Jesus is the same process. He's wooing his bride. He's wooing us to a place of intimacy. He's saying, come closer to me. We have to be willing to go, okay? Because as we get closer to him, he starts talking about the things inside of us that separate us. And there's an invitation in that that's as if you would like, you can get that cleaned up. If you're not, I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to love you anyway. But if you get cleaned up, we get closer. It doesn't change that I love you. It changes kind of the way I love you. Because we love people from here, but we love people from here differently. Does that make sense? Because he loves everybody. He loves everybody. But the more we get cleaned up, the more we allow him to love us in a different place because we are more cleaned up and we have a willingness to step close to him. And that's what he's asking us to do out there. We don't have to like them. What we get to do is we get to love them, and the more we love them, the more likable they become. So we have to have a willingness to do that. And we also have to willingness. And in that, there becomes this place where we have to be willing to be involved. You ever look at breakfast? Bacon and eggs. The chicken was involved in the breakfast. The pig was committed. Jesus is asking for commitment. You come to church and you're involved. You start doing it, you become committed. He's looking for a commitment from us to the people who don't know him. And the only way that's going to happen is if we actually get this. If we actually become committed to this place, to this community, to make this community a good place to come. So when somebody that we don't know walks through the door, they feel the love of this place and the love of you and a willingness on your part to go hug the prickliness of them out. You hug the prickliness out of them. You love the prickliness out of them. Because when you love them and they feel the honor, when they feel the right hand of fellowship, when they say, look at me, I see you, not just a body. I see you. I see Joanna. I see her. And I want to know her because I see her. When we can do that, that's what he's asking us, but we have to be willing to do that. And in that, when we ask for volunteers, there has to be a place where it says, I've got an extra hour. I can watch the telly, or I can actually do something. From a committed point of view, that's how this is going to change. It's not going to change because Brian and Mary do all the work. It's going to change because you all do the work. Because everybody says, okay, it's mine. I'm going to own this place. I'm going to own it. Now, Christine and I have this house. And we own this house. Well, the bank owns it, but we make payments to it. But it's my house. And when we bought the house, it had been a rental place for 16 years, which means everything had to change. And that requires a commitment. That requires a willingness to change it and be involved in the process because it's mine. It's ownership. The day before we left, I spent 8 hours laying brick around the fountain because it needed to get done. But we hadn't packed. We had a church service to go to. I had a meeting after church. And it's like, why did I do that? Because it's mine. Because I'm committed to the well-being of the place and the improvement of the place. And it looked really good, by the way. Like, I just have to tell you. But it was a lot of work. But my point is that we have to actually be willing to be committed to the process. We have to be willing to commit our time, our energy, our resources to make this place a home for people to come into who don't look like us, that we welcome into, and then they become part of us. And that's how we change that. Because we take that out there, and they go, oh, like in the bar, they say, you're the pastor? I want to go to your church. And he says, you're welcome to come to my church. You're a lesbian couple. Please come to my church. And then they do. And then we have to be willing to love them exactly where they are and let God change them if they choose. If they choose. Because it's always the wooing process. So there has to be a willingness. There has to be a willingness to church and community.
So what we're really saying is that we come to church to get equipped to go be the church. You may be the only Jesus that some people ever see.
Yes.
And if you're unwilling to reflect that, where will they see that? God is calling us to be great reflectors of the very Christ we serve. And he always met people where they were, just as they were. And they always walked away with less shame, not more.
Yes.
Everyone who encountered Jesus walked away with less shame, not more. And so what it entails for us as believers is we come in, we get involved in community, we get involved in each other's lives, we extend the right hand of fellowship, we look into each other's eyes, we get to know each other, we have each other's backs, if you will. We love and support, and we support the dreams of each one. But for us to be the church, it requires, I mean, you've heard me say this before, crossing the chicken line, right? That line that we draw that we say, I can do everything up to that, but I can't do anything beyond that. That's too big for me. I don't know if I have enough faith. I don't know. I mean, God's good. I don't know if he'll let me do that. I mean, I know he heals, but will he heal through my hands? I'd rather not. I don't want to look silly or be rejected in some way. And so in that, it requires us to cross the chicken line. And that's the chicken line that most of us would think. But these are the chicken lines I think God is calling us to cross today. The first chicken line he's calling us to cross is to love bravely. Love bravely. You cannot make anyone love you. You can only let yourself receive love. Have you noticed that? As much as we try, we can't make anyone love us. Even if we try to manipulate the situation, they may do what we want. But love is actually something that requires a choice. But know this, you are beloved. You are already absolutely, passionately, fully loved by Christ. He paid for everything that would separate you from the Father. Ever. It's not good to compare yourself to others. Step over the line where you're unwilling to compare you to anybody else. It cheats you and it cheats the world. Because there is something you can do that is in nobody else's hand. There's a circle of influence you have that nobody else has. There's a revelation of God you carry that is completely unique to your struggles, your victories, your walk, your alone times, your down times, your up times, and your failures even. It's unique to you. Your testimony is different from every other person on the planet. Be unwilling to compare yourself to anyone else. Learn to forgive by practicing forgiveness. Learn to live in a lifestyle of forgiveness by practicing all the time. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't ever let the sun go down on your anger. And I would say, or your disappointment, or that betrayal, or that devastation, or that failure, because all of those things, almost always, there's a face attached to it. It's not just a bad thing that happened in your life. It's somebody that happened in your life. Most bad situations come through a person or a collective. Understand that it only takes a few seconds to open profound wounds in those you love, and it can take many years to heal them. Guard your mouth. Guard your mouth. People are watching you. They're watching to see who your Christ is in the difficult times. They're watching to see if your God really is the God of the impossible. They're watching to see if you actually believe what you preach. Guard your mouth. Understand that a rich person is not one who has the most, but it is the one who needs the least. A rich person is not the one who has the most. It's the one that needs the least. God is calling us to have a paradigm shift, to understand, not disregard the world's wealth system, but to have a higher respect, a higher regard for the kingdom wealth system. I'll tell you, money comes and goes. It does.
That's true.
I've had kids. I've had kids where you have no money because it's all invested in the kids. And it's like, and we've made decisions that is never going to be our motivator. I know we talked about the tithe earlier in the church, but actually what we were saying is it's the tithe of everything. It's not about the money. It's that place where you come and you say, I'm going to give my first 10%, the best off the top, the cream of the crop, to the Lord. Whether it's my gifts, my talents, my time, my energy. A tithe is giving of yourself in every area, not just the finance. When we say we have a culture of a church that doesn't understand the tithe, they don't understand giving in that way. They don't understand giving the best to the Lord and then the world and everybody else in us gets what's left, which is still very, very good in Him. It's that sense of giving the best to Him. That's what the tithe is. So a rich person is the one who needs the least, who knows that he will be sufficient in all things. And it's not making peace with the spirit of poverty. You must understand me in that. I'm not saying make friends with the spirit of poverty. I don't believe God wants poverty of anything for any of his children. But he never promised all the overabundance just sitting in a bank account. What he says is whatever you need today, it's going to be in your hand because I'm a good provider. I'm a good father. Okay. And the last thing, the last chicken line, is being willing to know that two people can look at the same thing and see something extremely different. And I believe God is calling us to lay down the right to be right. It doesn't make us wrong. But he's calling us to lay down the right to be right, to know that what we look at that makes perfect sense may look completely different to another. So why don't we stand up? I want you just to close your eyes very quickly. And any of these things that have maybe challenged you or made you a bit hungry in an area maybe that God is showing you, he wants you to cross the chicken line. We're going to do just a quick activation and then we're done. And that is whatever it is, just picture a line in front of you. It doesn't have to be very far, and some of you have chairs between. But I want you to picture the line of that thing. Maybe it's love bravely. Maybe it's I will not compare myself anymore. Maybe it's I'll be generous with my gifts and talents, and I'll be wealthy in the way that makes sense to the Lord. And I want you, if you're willing, just to hand that chicken line over and step over. Step over the chicken line and say, yes, Lord, in your strength, I am willing. I am willing in your strength. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pray that.
Yeah. So thank you, Father, for you. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the community that you've put us and planted us in. Thank you for a willingness to change. Thank you for a willingness to love unconditionally. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in us. And I ask you to continue it. That you'd make us all bolder. That you'd make us all more lovable. And you'd allow us to love the unlovable. So, Father, I ask you to just bless us now. Bless each one here. Father, seal in them the truth of who they are and who you are. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Jim.